This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. In our last session together, we had discussed how the disobedience of Adam and his wife Eve had caused them to have been driven out of the garden. We were in the second main topic of our overview of the book of Bereshit, or the book of beginnings. The title of this main topic is Elohim's Curse of the Violation of His Creation, and it includes chapters 3, verse 1, through chapter 7, verse 24. We had further divided this topic into two subsections and had begun our study of the first subsection titled Primary Recipients, the Earth Cursed and Adam and Eve Cast Out of Eden. This is found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. As a brief review of what we've covered in our previous time together, we discovered that these verses dealt with the expelling of the man and woman from the garden. Verses 1 through 5 tell us about the wiles of HaSatan as he asked the question to the woman, "Indeed, has God said that you may not eat from any tree of the garden?" This brought both what Elohim had instructed Adam regarding eating from the trees of the garden, and then what Adam had told Eve about the question. Of course, he had not told them that they could not eat of any tree of the garden. We then discovered that Eve added to what Elohim had said. She added that not only could they not eat of the trees, but they could not even touch it, or they would die. Elohim had not said that they couldn't touch it or they would die. The serpent then responded, "You will surely not die. The day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you see the subtle wiles of HaSatan? He taunted them to think about the authority and the goodness of Elohim, their creator. And in verses 6 through 19, we saw the results of that disobedience. This is a long passage, but these verses are important as they set the scene for the remainder of the entire Bible. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We are still living with the ramifications of their decision today. Yochanan, or John's revelation of the end days, alludes to the garden's tree of life when it speaks of eternal life granted those who persevere in Messiah, as we can read in the Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It is then and only then that Adam and Eve may reach for the fruit and enjoy its abiding nectar. We'll discuss this more as we continue our study. We are now ready to move on to the second subsection of our topic, Elohim's curse on the violation of his creation. This subsection is made up of chapters 4 through 7, which I've titled Secondary Recipients, the Creation Destroyed by the Flood. Whereas chapters 2 and 3 recount the life of Adam and Eve inside the garden, chapter 4 will tell of a new episode in the ongoing story of the first couple's experience, but now outside the garden. The abrupt announcement of Cain and Abel's birth is told so as to show the linkage between chapters 3, insinuations of continued life and prosperity, as found in verses 15, 16, and 20, and the beginning realization of that hope, despite human sin in the garden. I want to read these. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. And in verse 20, Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. Sadly, the optimism of the narrative turns to the sordid account of sin's continuing encroachment by the murder of Abel at the hands of his elder brother, as we read in chapter 4. Let's begin by reading chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I want to read these so again that we have context to this event. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. We see that Eve acknowledges her dependence on Elohim, which she attributes to his involvement in her giving birth to Cain, as we saw stated as, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. The narrator reinforces this indirectly in referring to Adam's wife by the seldom used proper name Eve, which in Hebrew means life, life-giving, or return to life. The use of her proper name is not found again in the remainder of the Tanakh. The restating of Eve's name echoed Adam's earlier confidence in Jehovah's provision for a future family. Again, this was shown in the very name that he had given her. The origin of the name Cain remains disputed, but the biblical narrative recounts the popular origin for the name. Usually, the name given to a child in Hebrew narrative conveys a revealing significance, either explicitly stated in the narrative or by suggestion. Eve names her eldest Cain. The verb has two different meanings that are reflected in the English. First, the more common meaning of obtain as acquired, or as begotten, as we see in the New American Standard, or as gained in the New Jewish Publication Society translation. And secondly, the infrequent sense of create as brought forth, as seen in the New International Version. When used as create, Elohim is its subject. But here we have the woman, Eve, as the subject. Also, the context of creation and procreation supports this understanding. The unexpected use of man to identify Cain, which is not used elsewhere for a child, rather than the routine term son, points up another allusion to chapters 2 and 3. Eve is given the childbearing function in subduing the earth, while Adam is ordained to work the ground from whence he came. As the ground from which the help of Elohim had produced man, so Eve, the woman, with the same divine help, produced the man, Cain. She sees in creating Cain the realization of her divinely assigned role. Her commentary on the birth of the child reflects her renewed dependence on Elohim. Eve had a rekindled faith in the goodness of Elohim, their creator, and the truth and reliability of his word, as promised in chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to HaSatan, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The promise stated that through another child, her seed, that HaSatan would be defeated. This birth of another child brought reality and hope to his promise. However, we see that her exclamation also acknowledges that this achievement came only by the assistance of Elohim. This first birth recorded in the Bible is in agreement with all remaining scripture, which invariably attributes conception and life to the unique work of Elohim, the Creator, and as evidence of his blessing. From the onset of Jehovah's plan for the human family, procreation is the divine human means whereby the man and woman might achieve the dominion that Jehovah has envisioned for them, as seen previously in chapter 1, verse 28. This theme of children or seed dominates Bereshit and was later critical to Israel's understanding of its own destiny as it interpreted the life of the patriarchs, as we read in chapter 12, verse 7. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." From the description of Abel as his brother, it is apparent that the story of chapter 4 is told with Cain in focus. Its language underscores the despicable act of this murder, who, out of envy, killed his brother. Introducing the two sons in terms of their occupation is more important for the author, since it establishes the plot for the murder that follows. Abel's vocation, tending sheep, is not discussed in chapters 2 and 3, though the garden narrative doesn't prohibit it, while Cain's vocation is the same one that had been assigned to Adam, as we read in chapter 2, verse 15. "Then the Lord took the man, Adam, and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." Both professions were known in early society. Shepherding and agriculture also provided a reason for natural rivalry over pastures, water, and manpower. Cain's birth is the first indication that Jehovah's beneficent word would come to pass and that Adam's faith was not misplaced. Divine supervision assured for humanity what it could not achieve by itself. Eve acknowledges this when she attributes to Elohim his involvement in her giving birth to Cain. The narrator reinforces this indirectly in referring to Adam's wife by the seldom used Eve, or life-giving, which echoed Adam's earlier confidence in Jehovah's provision for a future family. The biblical setting is worship. And the factor that led to Abel's death was Cain's exaggerated pride. Like his parents before him, Cain desired recognition that did not rightly belong to him. Pride dominates his lineage, as we'll see with Lamech, and is revisited among the men of renown in Noah's day and the later builders of Babel's Tower. We read about this biblical setting of worship for Cain and Abel's worship of Jehovah in Bereshit chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. After addressing their vocations, their parallel acts of worship are recited, as well as the Lord's reaction to their gifts. Cain's anger at the rejection of his gift provokes the interrogation and divine counsel that Jehovah offers the downcast brother, as we read in verses 6 and 7. Why Jehovah's refusal of Cain's offering is unspecified in this passage and is the subject of debate among many commentators. Some contend that the story reflects a period in Israel's religion when the blood offerings were preferred over the grain, but this would not be the case, for the period of the Mosaic audience, who we assume would have understood Jehovah's disapproval of the offering, when both grain and animal offerings were honorable. Also, it is interpreted as divine disapproval of the vocation of farmer versus that of a shepherd. But this flatly contradicts the earlier garden narrative, which depicts cultivation as the divine appointed assignment for Adam, as seen earlier in our study. The intentional linkage between Adam and Cain would work against viewing Cain's profession as dishonorable. If anything, he was carrying out to the letter Elohim's exhortation to Adam. There are many theories regarding why Cain's offering was rejected. Some suggest that the very absence of a rationale for Jehovah's actions shows that divine election is a mystery and therefore must be viewed as capricious from the human perspective, as fated by Elohim to be so. Another perspective finds the rationale for the rejection in the source of the fruit from the cursed ground. Cain is not initially condemned. Only his offering is rejected. His unwillingness to cope with Jehovah's decision leads to murder and the divine curse. But if the problem were the source of the gift, the ground, it does not make sense that Jehovah directed Adam vocationally to work the ground, which would inevitably mean the rejection of its food. The remaining resolutions involve either a deficiency in the matter of the gift or a flaw in the intention of the giver. We'll discover this answer as we continue. Although this is the first recorded offering in the Tanakh, there is no indication that the narrative is announcing the first occasion of sacrifice. In the course of time, as we read in verse 3, is vague and may imply that the practice of giving offerings was customary for the brothers, perhaps learned from Adam. Cain and Abel's offerings were presented to Adonai according to their differing vocations. Cain's offering, as well as Abel's, is described with the same term, minha, which can be used as a general reference to any kind of gift, such as that given among brothers or to a king, or it can be a technical term for the grain offering presented to the Lord. This passage does not have the common language of the Mosaic sacrificial practices, neither the general word sacrifice, nor reference to the sin, burnt, guilt, or peace offerings. However, Cain did not bring the first fruits, Bikurim. He brought only some of his crop. Let me read that verse 3 again. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. This is contrasted with the offering of Abel, who brought not only some of his firstborn, Bikurit, but the best of the animal, the fatty portions, as we read in verse 4. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Later, Israel acknowledged the worth of both the grain and the blood offerings, but of these, particularly the first fruits and the firstborn, were reserved for Jehovah. Israel itself was regarded as Jehovah's first fruits, as we read in Yirmiyahu or Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his fruits. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. And Israel was his firstborn, as we read in Shemot, or Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Jehovah's response toward Cain and Abel, therefore, was not due to the nature of the gift per se, whether it was grain or animal, but the integrity of the giver. The narrative ties together the worshiper and his offering, as Jehovah considers the merit of their individual worship. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell, as we read in verses 4 and 5. Both giver and the gift were under the scrutiny of Jehovah. Cain's offering did not measure up, because he retained the best of his produce for himself. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4, we read, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel's offering was accepted because it was offered in faith. Unlike a human observer, Jehovah sees the condition of the human heart and weighs the motive of the heart. Elsewhere, Scripture shows that Adonai requires of the giver an obedient and upright heart. We can see this in the following passages. Hosea chapter 6, or Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Cain's anger revealed his true attitude, which resulted in his sadness and feelings of dejection. The characterization, very angry, literally, it burned to Cain exceedingly, attempts to define Cain's reaction as depression rather than anger smacks of modern distinctions. His downcast face indicated a sad appearance. Approval is described elsewhere in Scripture as acceptance in a person's eyes. For Cain, his downward gaze told the whole story. We read in Yochanan, or John's first epistle, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, that Cain was of the evil one because he hated his brother and murdered him. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. By appealing to Cain as an example, the apostle proved his premise. The one who hates a person is a murderer. In the Brit Hadashah, or New Testament, Cain is viewed as a forefather of an unrighteous seed who had drawn first blood in the perpetual struggle against the ungodly and the godly seed first anticipated in Bereshit chapter 3, verse 15. According to the custom of the rites of the firstborn child, however in the ancient East, it was primarily the firstborn son. The firstborn received the bounty of parental inheritance. But from the viewpoint of Bereshit as a whole, it is not surprising that the firstborn in whom Adam and Eve had so much hope would be rejected for another. This rejection of the firstborn for the younger son, in this case Seth, foreshadows the common pattern witnessed among the patriarchs, where the custom of the firstborn son is superseded by divine election and the outworking of the covenant promise. Jehovah's gracious dealings with Israel also were initiated by Jehovah's elective love due to Israel's status as his firstborn. Cain and his unrighteous offspring served as a reminder to Israel that his destiny was measured on the scales of ethical behavior. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website. That's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.